how to become a member. Before we start the lesson, I want to reestablish something first. Someone turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. You want to reestablish something before we get started. Anybody got that?
And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Okay, so this kingdom that's talking about here was close to happening. It was close at hand. Talking about something that's at hand, it's close to you. It's not there yet, but it's close. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 9 and verse 1.
And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not face death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come to pass."
Okay, again, this term, kingdom of God. We're told here that at this time when this was said, it was so close that some would still be living when this kingdom came. So it was getting even closer. John chapter 18 and verse 36, please.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here."
Okay, again, this kingdom is not there yet. But we learned something new about it, is that it's spiritual in nature. It's not a physical kingdom. So this kingdom is getting close to being there. It's so close that some would still be living when it came. And it is spiritual in nature. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. So I'm going to read that. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Learned several things here. First of all, we're told he's going to build his church. We've not heard that term in our readings just yet. And we're also told that Peter's going to be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The same term. Church equals this kingdom. We're told also here that the apostles will be given some authority in this kingdom. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, we see that that kingdom does come into being on the day of Pentecost. This is also the first day of what? It's a birthday of sorts of the what? Of the church. Church otherwise known as the kingdom of heaven. So we equate the church as the kingdom. They're the same. Would you all agree with that? The church is the kingdom. Acts 2, it came. So with that, let's begin our study. Keeping in mind, kingdom and church, they're the same. Section 1 of How to Become a Member on page 50. Let's go and turn over to John chapter 3. You know, how to become a member. And the first thing that the example of is the testimony that we have of certain people begins here with Christ. John chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 3 here. Let's back up to verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus says something a little different to him. He answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God." What else is the kingdom known as? He cannot see the church. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the church. The same thing. Church equals kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18. Begin at verse 1 here. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," some versions say convert, "and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, what's another term for this kingdom of heaven? You must become like children. What does it mean to become like children? Anyone have an answer for that? It must be important, because unless we become like children, we can't enter this kingdom. What's it mean to become like children?
You have to be able to be, you know, like your children.
Okay.
Trust. You have to trust God.
Children are very trusting. What's some other characteristics of children? Any others?
They're honest.
They're newly born or recently born. They, of course, must be born again. Humble. Innocent. What else do we have to do with children? Do they know everything? They have to be taught. And so we've got to become like children. So you think these characteristics, you must become like children. You must be willing and able to be taught. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. Any others? The Great Commission. Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, what's the gospel? Good news. We'll talk about that later. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What does the good news entail? Briefly.
Good news of Christ.
Okay, what about it?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Death, burial, and resurrection. Anything else? We'll talk about that later. It does entail other things. We'll talk about it. Verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So here, this Great Commission, they're told people must believe and they must be baptized. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Begin at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So here in Matthew, of course in Mark we had belief and we had baptism. Here in Matthew we have baptism listed. Let's turn to Luke's account. Chapter 24. Begin at verse 44. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Verse 40, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here in Luke, there's repentance mentioned. Does it say baptism there? No, it says preach baptism and forgiveness of sins. And where was this going to be done at first?
Jerusalem.
Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, and by the way, those other verses we read, I didn't mean to forget this, he was speaking to the 11 in those verses from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And pay attention to what I'm about to say, is what he's saying. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Of course, they reckon them to be drinking because of their voices and they're talking in different languages. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So he's about to quote to them from Joel here. He's not telling them anything new right here. He's just going to quote scripture that a lot of them already knew from the old scripture. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, has anything new been told them that they didn't already know? Or most of them did know or should know. And yet we're told here, calls upon the name of the Lord. And a lot of people claim that's all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. But again, they're going to go preach to them something new, right? Nothing new has been preached yet. That makes sense? All he's doing is quoting Joel here. And then he begins in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words after his introduction. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let's stop right there. All he's doing is stating facts. Has he told them to do anything yet? He's just stating facts. He said here in Joel that this is what you're about to witness here, and here's some facts. But again, they're not been told anything to do yet. For David, verse 25, says concerning him, and he's going back to the old scripture to prove to them about this Jesus. I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Again, has he told them anything to do yet? What were they supposed to go do? Preach what? Believe? Baptism? Repentance? All these things. Forgiveness of sins. Has he mentioned forgiveness of sins yet? Nothing. He's just kind of relating and preaching to them here. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. Again, he's still stating facts. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He's preaching the good news to them, that death, burial, resurrection. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, talking about him and the apostles that are there doing these things. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Again, that thing that Joel said he was going to see, that's what you're seeing right now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They've been preached the good news. The part that talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. Had they been told what to do about that yet? No. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do you think they believe at this point? Of course they do. They wouldn't ask the question. They've been preached the good news and they believe. It's evident in their question. Verse 38. Now he's going to preach what he was commissioned to do. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's that belief, evidenced by their question. You got the repentance preached. You got baptism preached. And you got forgiveness of sins preached. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word believed, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. It doesn't say that, does it? Even though what they're supposed to preach. So those who received his word did repent and were added that day about 3,000 souls. No? What was the action that actually added them to something? So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? It didn't even say what they were added to. But we know it's that kingdom or the church. So that day, what action added them to that church or that kingdom? The baptism. Questions or comments about that? Section 2 from our book, page 50. That is the testimony of Christ, and of course, you have the testimonies from the apostles there. Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. What does the message do? It saves. And so it's what is preached that saves, just like Peter did on Pentecost. We just saw he preached, and it's what he preached that saves. That's that call in the name of the Lord. The words that we're supposed to do, the things we're supposed to do. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. I'll begin at verse 9. Again, we're talking about how to become a member. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what's going to happen? You'll be saved. Now, there's no mention of a baptism here at all. All I'll read here is, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I'm going to be saved. And some take that as that's all I've got to do. Let's keep reading. Again, so far from this scripture, we must confess and we must believe. But verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Now stop there. I'm reading here, all I got to do is believe and I'm going to be what? Justified. Why do I have to do anything else? All I got to do is believe. I'm justified. That's kind of confusing to some. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, which one is it? Is it belief or is it confession? And of course, we know it's what? It's both. It's all these things. You can't take one. Verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Well, what happened to confession there? For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, there's another thing we've got to do right there. Which one is it? Some take just one of them. You got to take them all. What's it mean to call on the Lord? Verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In other words, I've got to hear something, or I've got to believe something before I can call on Him. And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've not heard? Now wait a minute. I've got to hear something before I can believe, and I've got to believe it before I can call on Him. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You mean someone's got to preach to me too? Again, it's all these things together. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Let's stop there. What did we say the gospel was earlier?
Good news.
Of what? Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm told here that not all have obeyed the gospel. How am I supposed to obey that? How do you obey Jesus' death? How do you obey Jesus' burial? How do you obey His resurrection? A lot of people, you say to them, have you obeyed the gospel? And that term is foreign to them. They don't understand it. What do you mean obey the gospel? Because there's more to the gospel than just preaching that Jesus died and He was buried and He's resurrected. It's also what He taught. There's things you have to do. How do you obey the gospel? How do you obey that good news? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? And we're told in verse 17, so faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing what? That He died? Yeah. He was buried? Yeah. He was resurrected? Yeah. Is that all? No. There's things you have to do. There's things you have to do to obey. You can't obey His death or His burial and resurrection. How do you get into those things? There's more to it than that. Comments about that? Someone read John 8 and verse 24.
therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
So we're told here we must believe. Well, we're going to do what? We're going to die in our sins. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, someone will get Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5.
Repent, therefore, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
So if I don't believe, I'm going to die in my sin. If I don't repent and be converted, my sins are not going to be removed. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, someone, please. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When you get married, when a woman gets married, she puts on the name of her husband. Okay? This is something we have to do. This is part of that obedience. We're now being told things we have to do, things we have to obey. Again, we can't obey a burial, a death, and so forth, but we can obey these rules here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love, on your children, love one another, firmly in your heart.
Again, obeying? That's so foreign to some people. They'll obey something, they'll obey the truth. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18.
God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Again, I got to obey what, Mark?
Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine.
Form of doctrine. Something I've been taught. Some kind of a teaching you have to obey. Is that part of the gospel? It's definitely part of the gospel.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 8. In verse 14. Again, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. Now, that's pretty important to be a son of God, right? If I'm a son of God, what do you think that I'm going to inherit one day? Heaven, the kingdom, be part of that. Now, I'm told here, how do I do that? I got to be led by the Spirit. And by getting led by the Spirit, allow myself to be led by the Spirit of God, that makes me a son of God. So again, I can be led by the Spirit and be a son of God. If I'm a son of God again, do you not see that I'm also saved? That makes sense? But how am I led by the Spirit? Let me ask you this. How were the apostles led by the Spirit? How were the apostles led by the Spirit? Right. Now, why were they led that way? Because we're not led that way. So the bigger question is, why were they led by the Spirit that way?
Promised by Christ. The Spirit would lead them, protect them in their accuracy, give them ready remembrance of what they were taught, and take this message to the world.
And also write it down so we have it here. So the apostles were led by the Spirit to have remembrance of things so they could teach and write down things here, things that the Spirit would want them and us to know, to learn, things to obey. So if the Spirit led them to do that and be able to pin those things down and write those things down, if I in turn learn and do those things here that they were led by, does that also mean I'm in turn led by the Spirit as well? And that's how it works. You're led by the Spirit, as it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're not led directly as the apostles were. They were led directly. They wrote these things. If I follow what they said, which is what the Spirit said, I'm letting the Spirit lead me. Because they didn't essentially write this. This was written by God. By the Spirit of God.
Romans 8:13 tells about it.
Yes.
If
we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if we through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, we shall live.
And they say live by the Spirit, people think that's some kind of a magical thing. No, I live by the Spirit, things I'm taught. God tells me what to do, what not to do, and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. Someone's got that. Go ahead and read it.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay. Again, some people believe and teach that you don't have to be a part of the church to be saved. Well, that's like saying you don't have to be a part of the kingdom to be saved. That doesn't make sense. We know the church and the kingdom are the same thing. We're told here in verse 11 at the beginning, such were some of you, but you were washed. How was I washed? How was you washed? It only makes sense. It's through baptism. That's all that makes sense. We're told, Paul was told to rise and wash away his sins. It's through baptism. What does it say that I am if I do that? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were what?
Justified.
Sanctified and justified. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if I'm washed, baptized, that makes me sanctified. Chapter 1 and verse 2. So we're told here he's writing this to who? He's writing to the church, which is the body, which is the kingdom, the church of God that was located in what city? Corinth. To those who were sanctified, which we know that that means they were what? Washed by baptism. That made them sanctified. In Christ Jesus, they were called to be saints together with all those who in every place do what? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they called upon his name by doing what he says to do, both their Lord and ours. Again, straight to the sanctified. The sanctified is the church, is the kingdom. It's the same thing. Section 3. Taught by figures. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We already read that. That's where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there. So we have the new birth taught by figures. Someone read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Born again, begotten. 1 Corinthians 4:15, I'll read it real quick. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. He became our father through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Or that in addition to some other things that I had to do. Because if it's just the first part, if he became my father through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection only, then that covers everybody. But there's certain things we have to do that's part of the gospel, as we've talked about, that makes me, or makes him my father as well. John chapter 3 and verse 5, we already read that. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27 again. Someone read that.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Again, it's baptism. What happens to those who were never baptized? They never put on Christ. They're not in Christ. Acts 2, verse 38. Want to have that?
Peter said to them, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So again, this baptism. The Bible talks a lot about water. On a side note, have you ever thought about water? I don't know if we've ever had a lesson about that here or not, but just water in general, some thoughts. As humans, we are forced to be around water. Are we not? Right, what happens if you don't have water for a few days? You die. So we can't escape it. As humans, we have to have water. Again, we die if we don't have it within just a few days. We have to be near it. Again, look how plentiful water is on the planet. How much percentage of the earth is water? God made it that way for a reason. I can kind of see if our bodies didn't need water. Imagine your body didn't need water for 10 years. You wouldn't have to be near it, would you? I would say if your body didn't need water for 10 years or more, at some point in history, probably there have been tribes of people who may have built homes that was very far away from water. Because you don't need it. It's not a resource that you need. And so if they had to stand before God and God asked them, why was you not baptized? They would have an excuse of some sorts. But God made it that we have to have water. And so by that, we're always near water. We have no excuse. It's part of baptism, how plentiful it is. Let's skip down to section 4, we're about done here. Out of time. These things exemplify. We've skipped over the marriage to Christ and the figures in there. We saw how the Pentecostians in Acts chapter 2, what they heard. They heard about this death, this burial, this resurrection, exaltation of Christ. We won't read that for the sake of time. What were they told to do? They were told to believe beyond a doubt, as the book says. They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. And that's what the Great Commission was. What they did, they gladly received the word and they were baptized. That's in Acts 2 and verse 41. So those who received his word, what they were told, because they asked the question, what are we going to do? And they were told. So those who received his word were baptized. It was this action that added that day about 3,000 souls, doing all those things together. Can't just take one. What's its consequences? There's good consequences and bad consequences in life. These are great consequences. We have remission of sins and get the Holy Spirit. It's Acts 2:38. And again, we're added to the church. Verse 41 and 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Go back to verse 41. Those who did what? Received his word were what? Baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, verse 47 doesn't say anything about baptism, but it does say that the Lord added to the number day by day. They were added by baptism up here. It means they had to be doing what down here? Being saved. The Samaritans from Acts chapter 8, they heard Philip preach Christ. They believed. When they believed, they were baptized. We won't read that. Do you have any doubt that they repented? Any doubt that they didn't confess Jesus as Lord? You think they did? They had to, didn't they? It's all part of it. We're not told that. The Corinthians from Acts chapter 18, they heard and they believed. They were baptized. As it says here, every conversion in the book of Acts is but a repetition of the same story. The plan was to hear, believe, repent, confess, faith, and be baptized. And the conclusion, I like that too. It says, when men obey the will of God, their sins are pardoned, and God recognizes and accepts them as his own children. And they are added to the body of the saved and enjoy the privileges and share the responsibilities of that relationship. There is no such thing taught in God's word as being saved by one process, but joining the church by another. Questions? Comments?